Our God and Father, we are so grateful for your kindness and your love. We thank you, Lord, for another year of Bible class. We pray that you would open up our eyes to see you clearly, to come to know you more deeply. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue your good work in our hearts, making us like Jesus. We thank you for the privilege that we have to look into your word concerning your character and your nature. And God, we pray that you would increase our love for you and our adoration and devotion to you. And Lord, we thank you for the revelation that you've given us in the word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before I dive in, I just want to recommend a few resources to you. I'll be doing this a lot, so you might want to be writing these down. This stuff is so fundamental to the Christian life, you guys need to dig in. Okay? I've written these on the board here, so if you don't get it while I'm telling you why, you can just copy what's on the board. The first one is this book by Jonathan Edwards, Our Great and Glorious God. It's a brief study on God's attributes by Jonathan Edwards. Yes, the Jonathan Edwards, an old dead guy. And this is an old living guy, J.I. Packer, Knowing God, right? If you don't have this book in your library, you need it. You need it. And then, of course, obviously, you need to read it, right? This here, by far the most comprehensive resource on the sovereignty of God, A.W. Pink, The Sovereignty of God. If you've never read this book, man, you need this book. This will lay out the doctrine of the sovereignty of God for you like no other resource. Like no other resource. It's just tremendous. Okay? I want to recommend that to you. I'm going to read you a little section from this as we start. But another thing is, you know, the great confessions of the faith that we have had throughout the years where great Christian thinkers and councils have come together and they have restated Scripture in ways that help us to understand it more clearly and to categorize it in our thinking, right? Well, this is the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. This, of course, of the Westminster versions is the one that we recommend, right? Because it's Baptistic in its practice. 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, okay? And I love these little leather-bound guys. This thing, man, you can stuff it in your pocket, take it anywhere you go. It's great for the airport, for the plane, for the bedside, for the coffee table, and it's just full of meat. You open it up, and there it is. You know, it's glorious revelations from the Scripture, and then, of course, this one has all the Scripture references for every single part of the confession, okay? 1689. If you've never read this, you need to read it. Amen? Those of you who've read it? Okay. All right, so recommending resources. With that, let's dive into our study. And I wanted to start just by reading a few words from A.W. Pink that really kind of gets our hands around what we're diving into, all right? Just a few brief words. The sovereignty of God is an expression that once was generally understood. It was a phrase commonly used in religious literature. It was a theme frequently expounded in the pulpit. It was a truth which brought comfort to many hearers and gave virility and stability to Christian character. But today, to make mention of God's sovereignty is, in many quarters, to speak in an unknown tongue. Of course, he's writing 100 years ago. He'd roll over in his grave if he knew what's happened today. Were we to announce from the average pulpit that the subject of our discourse would be the sovereignty of God, it would sound very much as though we had borrowed a phrase from one of the dead languages. Alas, that it should be so. Alas, that the doctrine which is the key to history, the interpreter of providence, the warp and the woof of Scripture, and the foundation of Christian theology should be so sadly neglected and so little understood. Wow, how I feel that truth. The sovereignty of God, what do we mean by this expression? We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the Godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Most High, doing according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What doest thou?" Daniel 4:35. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat His counsels, thwart His purposes, or resist His will. Psalm 115:3. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the governor among the nations, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, and determining the course of dynasties as pleaseth Him best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6:15. Such is the God of the Bible. How different is the God of the Bible from the God of modern Christendom? The conception of deity which prevails most widely today, even among those who profess to give heed to the Scriptures, is a miserable caricature, a pathetic travesty of the truth. The God of the 20th century is a helpless, effeminate being who commands the respect of no really thoughtful man. The God of the popular mind is a creation of a maudlin sentimentality. The God of many present-day pulpit is an object of pity rather than awe-inspiring reverence. To say that God the Father has purposed the salvation of all mankind, that God the Son died with the express intention of saving the whole human race, and that God the Holy Spirit is now seeking to win the world to Christ, when as a matter of common observation it is apparent that the great majority of our fellow men are dying in sin and passing into a hopeless eternity, is to say that God the Father is disappointed, God the Son is dissatisfied, and that God the Holy Spirit is defeated. We have stated the issue badly, but there is no escaping the conclusion. To argue that God is trying His best to save all mankind, but that the majority of men will not let Him save them, is to imply that the will of the Creator is impotent and that the will of the creature is omnipotent. To throw the blame, as many do, upon the devil does not remove the difficulty, for if Satan is defeating the purpose of God, then Satan is almighty and God is no longer the supreme being. To declare that the Creator's original plan has been frustrated by sin is to dethrone God. To suggest that God was taken by surprise in Eden and that He is now attempting to remedy an unforeseen calamity is to degrade the Most High to the level of a finite, erring mortal. To argue that man is the sole determiner of his own destiny and therefore he has the power to checkmate his Maker is to strip God of the attribute of omnipotence. To say that the creature has burst the bounds assigned by his Creator and that God is now practically a helpless spectator of the sin and suffering entailed by Adam's fall is to repudiate the express declaration of Holy Writ, namely, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Psalm 76:10. In a word, to deny the sovereignty of God is to enter upon a path which, if followed to its logical terminus, leads to a blank atheism. The sovereignty of the God of Scripture is absolute, irresistible, and infinite. When we say that God is sovereign, we affirm His right to govern the universe, which He has made for His own glory, just as He pleases. We affirm that His right is the right of the potter over the clay, that He may mold the clay into whatsoever form He chooses, fashioning out of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. We affirm that He is under no rule or law outside His own will and nature, that God is a law unto Himself, and that He is under no obligation to give an account of His matters to any. Sovereignty characterizes the whole being of God. He is sovereign in all His attributes. He is sovereign in the exercise of His power. His power is exercised as He wills, when He wills, and where He wills. This fact is evidenced on every page of Scripture. Amen? Well, I wanted to say something to introduce the things that we're going to be studying, and I could think of no more apt thing than that little brief section from Pink's book. This is the chapter on the sovereignty of God defined. Of course, he goes on to say a lot of really powerful things. But, well, thank God for men who know the Bible and who are willing to proclaim it. Amen? So, if you will, let's start then and dive off into our study on page 3. I want to tell you, if at any point you have a question, just raise your hand and make sure I can see it, and I will give you the opportunity to ask, and I'll try to answer and or address it. There's going to be some real questions as we work our way through these things. Amen? So then, God is sovereign, but what does this mean? The word sovereignty means supreme being. I'm sorry, supreme authority. In the earthly realm, it speaks of one who holds the highest place of authority, such as a monarch or a president or a ruler of a province or a territory. However, when this term is applied to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, it takes on a much fuller meaning. God rules from heaven over the world he created out of nothing by his own power. He also sustains everything in the world by his powerful word. That really is a mouthful if you think about the being of God and you think about who God is. And when we begin to talk about what God's authority really is, you have to understand there's nobody like him. He's in a class all by his own. He's the only creator. Everything else in existence is created. God alone is self-existent. He exists by himself. And he's existed for all eternity. God has always been. And when God created the world, listen, he didn't run out of resources. It was just one small example of his created power when he spoke the universes into existence. And of course, he did it exactly the way he decided to. He made exactly as many stars and galaxies as he decided to create. And he made the world and fashioned it all out of his own power. Listen, out of nothing, right? We're familiar with the term ex nihilo, right? God created the world out of nothing. He made everything out of nothing. He alone has this kind of power. It's hard for us to get our mind around the power of God and who he is and what his sovereign authority is like. But by faith, we need to try to. And then we need to, by faith, continue to remind ourselves who God is. We need to walk in the light of that truth because we have a tendency to become really irreverent in this world where God is the one giving us our life and our breath and everything that we have. We take sin far too lightly in light of who God is. Amen? And so when we talk about God's authority, we're saying it's the supreme authority. There's no higher authority than him. He's it. He's the big cheese. Amen? I'm going to repeat that for you. God rules from heaven over the world he created out of nothing by his own power. He also sustains everything in the world by his powerful word. God, the scripture says, upholds everything that is in existence. He's the sustainer of all that is, men and angels. Birds and bees and trees and mountains and hills and valleys and planets and solar systems. Amen? God sustains it. He literally holds it together. Scripture describes God as the sovereign king above all earthly and heavenly powers and authorities. So here we're speaking about God's authority. When we say that God is sovereign, we're saying that he's the supreme authority. There's no greater authority than him. His is the will. The buck stops with him. That's what we're saying. And of course, the word affirms this in many places. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. And so here, a plain statement in the Bible about God's authority being above every other authority. Amen? God possesses absolute dominion and authority over all things. And, you know, the word absolute there. What we're saying is there's nothing that's outside of God's dominating power, God's dominating authority. His authority is absolute. His authority is infinite. His authority is infinite in its scope. There's nothing that's not under God's control. There's nothing that's not under God's authoritative power. So he is said to sit on a throne in heaven. This is how the Bible comes down to us little worldlings and explains what the great God is like. It uses imagery like this. God sits on a throne. And of course, the biggest picture we have of that is the greatest earthly authority that we can imagine. We read human history and we look at common things and we see that there are kings and there are powers and there are authorities. But there is no king or power or authority that's ever been in the world who's had total dominion over the whole world. Right? God is infinitely more powerful than everything that he has created. And so when we think about God's authority, we can understand a throne, we can understand a realm, a power, a dominion, right? A governance. But we can't get our hands around the scope of God's authority. However, this is how the Bible speaks to us. It speaks to us in anthropomorphisms. Those are human symbols that help us to understand things that are outside of our understanding with terms that describe things that are in our world, right? And so God is said to sit on a throne in heaven. But think through this. Just how ridiculous would it be to say that God created the universe, but that he's not in control of what takes place in it? Think about that. You know, God, what God made a wild maverick that he can't restrain? Really? Come on. That's silly. Scripture teaches that God not only controls nature and history, but literally sustains the entire universe by his power and orders the events of his entire creation to accomplish his own purposes and plans. You need to understand, nothing's happening in the world that is not under God's control. God is in control, absolute control, because he possesses absolute dominion. And this is so clear in the Bible, as we're going to see, that you have to deny the clear teaching of Scripture in order to get loose from this teaching. Friends, we must understand that all the world events happen at the express purpose and will of God, who rules the world and all who are in it. This is what the Bible teaches. Acts 17:24, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. Everything that happens in the world happens because God has permitted. Indeed, he has decreed it to happen. The decrees of God. We're going to go through a section on the decrees of God. We're going to come to understand how things happen in God's world and why things happen in God's world. Things happen in God's world with a why. They have a purpose. Nothing exists in God's world randomly and for no reason or no purpose. It's an amazing thing to consider. Even the evil in the world, which God hates, exists because it is necessary to achieve his eternal purposes, which will certainly come to pass. What do you think? God makes a world but can't bring to pass what he originally intends? Is the world just spinning out here and things are falling out randomly? Is there really such a thing as fate? Or are things controlled by providence? What does the Bible say? Every single twig that flies through the air by the command of the sovereign God. And don't think any other way about it. This the Bible will affirm for us again and again. And I understand that's a hard pill to swallow. But good night on the scope of things that we'll be discussing. Listen, all the humanity of all the histories of the ages of mankind are all in the hands of the sovereign God. There isn't anything that's happening in God's world that God has not purposed and planned for his world. It's all happening according to his decree. That's what it means for him to be God. It's all happening according to plan. It's all happening the way that God has decided it should happen from long before he ever created it. Nothing in this world is taking God by surprise. Are you with me? As hard as that is to swallow, because we understand how horrific evil is. In fact, this is the greatest problem that any of us who are studying the Bible have. We call it the problem of evil. And it causes us deep-seated troubles within our heart to understand how God, a good and loving God, can allow the kinds of things that are happening in his world to happen. Nevertheless, he is, and they do. One thing we know for sure, God has told us that it's all going according to plan, and in the end, it's going to work out in the way that he has purposed. Okay? This is what I'm saying to you. There are large-reaching ramifications here. Listen, the sentence I read. Even the evil in the world which God hates exists because it's necessary to achieve his eternal purposes, listen, which will certainly come to pass. God not only permits the events of human history, but has ordained them from eternity past. This we call foreordination. Furthermore, he's actively involved in seeing that they all come to pass, providence, so as to fulfill all of his plans and purposes. You see, here's the thing about God, and we're going to talk about this real soon. God is omniscient, right? What does that mean? Well, it means that he possesses all knowledge. Well, what is all knowledge? Well, we're talking about every possible thing from the past, from the present, and the future. God knows and sees the entire record of human history from before it ever happens. Not only that, but he's actively involved in bringing history to pass exactly the way that he has decreed that it should happen in the course of history. And this is what we're saying about the sovereignty of God. Nothing's happening in the course of history that's outside of his control. I mean, is that storm just kind of weaving its way through the Caribbean somehow outside of God's steering wheel? So if you actually believe that God is steering that storm, are you ready to come to grips with whatever the outcome is, has been the decree of God that's come to pass by his providence? Well, now, we've got some real questions to answer about God and his world, don't we? Yeah, we do. He's an awesome God. He's a God that is to be feared above all other gods. And let me tell you something. He's a God of loving kindness and grace who will receive any who cry to him for help. But he's also a God of fierce wrath who's bringing a judgment against a planet full of rebels who shake their fist in the face of this God. It would be nothing less than just if God did not pour out his wrath on this planet. And so we need to realign our minds with Scripture, don't we? And you better believe things like natural disasters are the wrath of God coming to pass in human history. You look at Irma, here's what the first thing ought to happen. You ought to fear. You ought to shake in your shoes and think, oh my God, what has he done? Well, he just came down here and went, he just sent a little storm through the air because he's got some purposes to fulfill. Yeah, that's who God is. Hope you can get your hands around it. It's really important. And whether you like that or not, it's reality. There is a God in heaven who does rule the world, and the planet is in rebellion against him. And let me tell you something. He's swung open the doors of salvation wide. And he said, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If your sins are weighing down, let me tell you, God has offered rest in Jesus. Amen? So, as we work our way through, we're going to learn that this really is, in fact, one of the most comforting things in all the Bible, as hard as it is to swallow. And think about it. Why is it so hard for us to swallow the doctrine of God's supreme authority? Pride. Exactly. Right? Because we want to be in control. We want to run the world the way we think we ought to run the world. Right? Yeah. That's why we don't want to submit to authority. And I understand there's some hard questions to ask and to answer. But the fact of the matter is, we're not at the helm. And you can do whatever you want to do. Let me tell you something, you ain't going to stop Irma. You with me? Man, I can't even get the right color socks on the right feet. True? Proverbs 16:4 states it very clearly. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. You see, everything in God's world has a purpose, and that's what the scripture affirms. It has the purpose for which God has created it. God help us to understand. But think about the fact that, you know, the history, the world, everything that's unfolding is happening according to God's purposes. And if it's not, then listen, he's not God. Something else is God. If God can't control the world he made, if he can't control the history that he rules over, then he's not really God, is he? Right? I mean, it's a very rational doctrine to understand that God is sovereign and that he's providential. Even if it's difficult to swallow, it's a big pill. Doesn't fit when you first start chewing on it, does it? But think about it. It's unthinkable that God's divine purpose could meet with frustration, for then it could not be God's divine purpose. If it's God's will, listen, it's going to happen. Why? Because he's God. He's the Almighty. He's got all the might. He's the sovereign one. Failure of God's purpose would be failure of his sovereignty. God cannot be God and be less than sovereign. Scripture is very clear that a less than sovereign God would not be God. Right? So when it speaks about God, it says things like this. Ephesians 1:11. That we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, listen, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Here the Bible is saying that everything that happens, happens according to God's counsel and his will, his pleasure, his desire. Even Satan was created by God to achieve the very purpose for which God made him. Of course, Isaiah talks about this with a little imagery there, chapter 10, verse 15. Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. Right? Or Isaiah 54:16. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. Yeah. How did Satan come to pass anyway? Well, you say, well, he was a holy angel when God made him. He was in the mountain on the heights with God. He was a sinless, beautiful, worshiping angel. True, he was. Did you think that for a minute God didn't know what was going to happen with that covering cherub? Yeah, God knew what was going to happen with him. In fact, he's the chief antagonist throughout the course of history of God's creation. Yes? Did God know all of that from the beginning before he ever created him? Yes, of course. Let me tell you, that devil is God's devil. Right? Martin Luther said that. That devil is God's devil. Don't forget it. When God's done with the devil, man, he's got an angel way bigger powerful than that devil. Right? Read Revelation 20, verse 1, right? He's got an angel that grabs that devil and stuffs him in a hole. Puts a chain on him. Right? And so, you know, listen, there's a vast difference between creatures and creator. Right? Yes. There is. So I'm going to leave those questions to you to answer when you go away. And don't let me forget, we'll review them when we start next week. But I want you to dig into this text with me. And I want you to be thinking about this text throughout the week while we talk about it. This is my favorite scripture in all the Bible. 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 13. The thing I love about this verse is it ascribes sovereignty to God. It exalts him to his proper place and shows him what he is like in comparison to his creation. And it talks about his purpose and his activity in his world. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 13. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. So he starts out here and he says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. It's almost like he doesn't have enough words to ascribe to God and his sovereignty, right? What words can describe the greatness of God and his power? We cannot fully understand or describe the greatness of God because he is infinite and we are finite. But listen, as Scripture speaks of his greatness and his is the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. You see, the way that the Scripture talks about it, God's is the power. God's is the majesty. God's is the glory. He possesses it. Jeremiah 32:17, God is the source of power. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. There's another way to say that. Nothing is too difficult for thee. What's the other way to say that? God can do anything. Right? What is it that God can't do? Only those things that contradict his nature. Right? Only those things that contradict his nature. Everything else, listen, nothing is too difficult for God. Right? This is why Jesus told us. He said, everything is possible to them that believe. Put your hope in God. Put your trust in God. God is powerful. God can deliver. Amen? Jeremiah's testimony is God made everything by his great power. Nothing is too difficult for him. But what about the glory? God's is the glory. We read in Revelation 15, there toward the end of the judgments of God are unfolding, and the seven trumpet judgments have come, and the angels are there and delivering the saints. And here John writes, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? And of course here the question is, who will not glorify God? Who will not give God glory in the midst of a time in the ages when God is pouring out his judgments upon the world? And men are shaking their fists at God. And as the judgments come forth from God, the book of Revelation says that men still did not repent of their wickedness and their magic arts, and sinners have their hearts bent on sinning against God, even if it sends them to hell. You think mankind are not evil? You think they don't justly deserve God's judgment? Just read the book of Revelation. You'll see how clearly they are rotten to the core. But the question is asked, who will not fear or glorify thy name? Well, let me tell you something. Everything in God's world fears God except people. A sobering thought. For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. You see, the Bible also says there's going to come a day when God's going to banish evil from the world. And the only people that'll be allowed in his kingdom are people who are bowing the knee and giving glory to God. Willingly. Willingly. You can bow the knee now. While the door of grace and mercy is open wide and free. Or you can wait until God does it by force. But one way or the other, you're going to bow the knee. Amen. I love you enough to tell you. I'm praying, and will you pray with me, that God will help us to grow in the knowledge of Him and to learn to apply these things to our life and help us to ascend of a greater place of understanding and knowing God. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father, we realize that You are high and holy and, God, even scary at times. And I pray that You will rock our world. Open up our eyes to see things that we need to see, God, and shake us to the core that our faith would be in nothing but in You alone, and in the grace of Your Son, Jesus, who alone can deliver us from sin and bring us into eternal life and joy. We honor You and praise You in His name. Amen.